Those of you who haven't been here for the last couple of months, we are looking at the book of 1 John, and we're slowing down this morning just for two verses. It feels like at times we've been hurtling through this book. We've actually got about 4 weeks to go, one final chapter. We've only got two verses today. So we've been sort of scattering and diving deep into seven or eight verses today. We've only got two. And so I want to really hone in on something that I see John talking about, not only here, but in his gospel. And also, interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation as well. So John the Apostle, the best mate of Jesus, the one who walked with him and talked with him, that was his best friend, was brought up as a Jewish man in a Jewish household, and that's going to become important later on. He has been taught something from a very early age. And he's been taught the most important verses in the Old Testament. And they carry through, not only here in this verses we're about to read, but also in the Gospel of John and also in the book of Revelation. And I want to slow down this morning and I want to have a look at what is the most important verses in the Old Testament to the Jewish faith, to the Jewish people, what they are, how they affected John, how they affected Jesus, and how we see those verses actually carry through in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. Feel free to watch the screen or read in your own scriptures. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. That's some pretty strong language. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. It's really provocative and challenging language. Words around calling us a liar, saying that we can hate our Christian brothers and sisters. It's a very challenging piece of scripture. And before we get to the Old Testament, I want us just to slow down on this and have a look at the language he's using and why he is using it. In fact, throughout the book, as we've been going through, you may have noticed that he's often used the word liar, and he's talking to, who's he talking to? Those of you who have been a while will know who he's talking to. He's talking to his dear friends, his dear brothers and sisters. He's talking to us. He's not talking to people outside of the church. He's talking to people inside the church. So in many ways, this is a very strong warning to us about what it means to be a liar. And a liar is such a loaded term. And I want to slow down and I want to see how John has used it so far in the book and in fact, how he uses it here today. He's actually got a list of liars, which I've got up on the screen. Thank you, Michael. Those who walk in darkness. You remember back to chapter 1, if you were here, I want to be in the light. And if I'm outside of the light, if I'm in the darkness, I'm actually a liar. He's challenging how we think about ourselves as Christians. We say we're a Christian, but we step out of the light, we step into the darkness, we're actually a liar. Then he talks about those who redefine sin. And we talked about how it is that God is the one who gets to define what sin is. And so many of us, if we're honest, want to redefine sin. And I actually want to challenge you in this regard. I don't want to think about other people. I want to think about ourselves. How do we redefine sin? Well, basically, we do something. We involve ourselves in something which God has said you shouldn't do. And we say, well, it's not that bad. And it's okay that I do this. And maybe it's not that bad anyway. And what we forget or what we neglect in that moment is we worship a holy God. We say we're Christians. We say, well, God is holy. And we say, I'm going to redefine sin the way I want to redefine it. In fact, it's God who gets to define what sin is, not us. I want to push you a bit this morning. And I want you to think about what it means to actually be a liar. I actually feel like John is using this in the sense that we are deceiving ourselves. We're actually lying to ourselves. What we say about ourselves is not actually matching up to what we're doing, to what we're thinking, to where we're going. And so, in fact, we're lying. It's not about lying per se, as you might normally think about it. It's about how you and I deceive ourselves and tell ourselves lies. the disobedient, those who hate their brothers and sisters. And this is what we have in this passage of Scripture. How can you say you're a Christian and you see God and you love God and then you go outside and you don't love your fellow believers? If we want to go back in time, back to Genesis, we'll see that every single person in the world that's ever been born bears the image of God. We are all image bearers, all of us. And so because we are all image bearers, we may not be able to see the invisible God, but we can see what he has created. What it means to be an image bearer of God, as I shared about 2 weeks ago, is you have the ability, every single human being has the potential to be able to connect with God. You can connect with God if you are a human being. You can have a relationship with God. You bear his image. And so how can I say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I love God, but yet I hate this person over here who also bears the image of God? And he's calling out our hypocrisy, and he's calling out the lies that we tell ourselves about who we are and about what we do. And he's calling us to be honest, to walk in the light, those who love the world and those who deny Christ. These are actually the people who are liars. John unpacks that all for us. It's quite challenging. It can be very hard to love people. It can be very difficult. I was thinking even about my own self the other day and how perhaps I see someone walking down the street that looks different to me, that I don't know. And the truth is that if we are honest with ourselves, there are people that we find very difficult to love. Very difficult. Obviously, there's people we don't like. There's also people we don't love. People that are different to us. People that have different values to us. People that do things in a different way to us. John is calling us to something that is much higher than what comes naturally. He's calling us to live in a way that is supernatural and beyond ourselves, in loving people that we find hard to love. What is the most important scripture to the Jewish people? Which we're shifting gears now when we're going to that Old Testament scripture that that John references. And it comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's called the Shema. This is actually what it's called. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through to 8. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. This Old Testament scripture is called the Shema. And basically what it was is you would teach this to your children and they would repeat the first two verses twice a day. Children were encouraged to say the Shema, in fact, before they went to bed. It was something that was meant to characterize them as a nation. And in fact, they took great pride in a good sense with this, that they believed in the monotheistic God. They believed in the one God. All the nations around the Jewish nation would have many gods. They'd have a god for when you woke up. They'd have a god for food. They'd have a god for sex. They'd have a god for every other possible human activity you could think of. But the Israelite people believed in one true God. Mono, one, theistic, theos meaning God. They believed in one true God. And this is what distinguished them from the rest of the nations around them. And they wanted their children to know this. And they wanted them to understand it. It became part of who they are and part of their culture. And so you can imagine John's dealing with this when Jesus comes along and he suddenly starts to realize that Jesus is actually God come to earth. Imagine how life-changing that was for John. Jesus too was taught this from a very early age. He was taught the Shema. In fact, this is what perhaps he was questioned on in the temple when he was very young of age. Remember the story, how he's questioned the temple and they asked questions. He would refer back to this. This is something the children were taught the whole time. And it's very interesting, and we're going to come to this at the end when we get to the book of Revelation. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Those of you who have been around in this church maybe for 12 months will remember when we got those bracelets. Mine is very faded now. Love the Lord your God. And we tied them to our wrists because we want to remember what's most important to us. This Old Testament scripture is something that permeates their culture. And we see it in John. In John 14 verse 21, where Jesus says this: "Those who accept my commandments today and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." There's a real challenge here. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. You see, the Shema basically meant listen. It's actually what the word literally means. And that's what it says in Deuteronomy: listen and obey. But for a Jewish person growing up in that faith, it wasn't about just listening. The obedience was so closely tied to us. It was one thing to listen and to hear it, but you actually needed to do it. You actually needed to obey it. Those two concepts are actually totally tied to each other. Those who accept my commandments, those who have heard, love the Lord your God. You need to do it. It's one thing for us to know and to believe in Jesus. And you may believe in Jesus, but are you living the way he wants you to live? Are you obeying his commands? And the challenge this morning, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal themselves to each of them. When we come to our John passage, what he's saying is, if someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? It's all about obedience to what God has called you and me to. But it's very hard to love people. People can be very hard to love. I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. He skips forward to Revelation and he picks up on this concept again in Revelation, and they will see his face and his name will be written on their foreheads. When we get to see Jesus, and when you get to see Jesus, you will actually be changed and you will actually be transformed. All the things you struggle with now, all the sin and the things that weigh you down, you will actually be transformed. I believe that when we get to see Jesus, our body is actually renewed. You'll be recognized, people will be able to see you, they'll know what you look like, but you will be changed. And that's a beautiful thought and a beautiful day. But at the moment, we're all stuck. As much as we have come from being made in the image of God, Adam and Eve, we're also bearing the weight of that fall as well, every single one of us. You right now are actually dealing with your own sin and with your own problems. And what worries me most, if I'm honest, about us, and what worries me most about even us as a church and us as a people, is that we're telling lies to ourselves about what we're actually like. You know, we dress up well, we look nice, we come to church, we do all the right things, but then we're saying awful things about each other. We're gossiping. And gossip, you know, people gossip because they want currency in relationship. They want to be able to tell someone something juicy about someone else because it adds value to their relationship. I've got something I need to tell you. I think we're really bad at that in church. I think we're often bad at presenting a really good image but not telling the truth about ourselves to each other. One of the things I most crave within myself is being authentic, being real. Not lying to myself and not lying to you about what I'm like. This is actually what true love is and what true community is. That scripture in Revelation, Jesus' name written on our forehead, and it reminds me of the wrist, you know, just that we are known, that we are seen, that someone, when they walk down the street and when they talk to us, when they have an interaction with us, there is something different about us. So here's the challenge. When you go away from an interaction with someone, when you go away from a conversation with someone, what would they say about you when you walk away from them? What would their thoughts be? What would they actually say about you after that interaction? Would they say that they'd been embraced by love? Would they say that you had added value to their life? Would they say that was really good? Or would they say something else? I have a good friend and he often gives me piercing questions, and he said to me, "Mark, you know, one time you should sit down with someone and ask them how they relate to you. Ask them what they see about you." And I'm thinking, that's really, you know, quite scary and quite frightening. But here's the thing. We're over here. We've suffered under the fall. We're heading to over here where we see Jesus and we'll be like Jesus. And I want to get there. I want to move this way towards this. And so sometimes having that really honest conversation with someone, saying, "How am I? How am I going?" I wonder if you're willing this morning to open yourself up to the fact that you actually need to change. You're not all there. You're not all good. There is stuff about you that needs to change. I worry about people that never really try to do the hard work with God and with themselves about becoming more like Jesus. I worry about people that seem to be, they haven't changed for 20 years. And I wonder if it is that there's some sort of pride, or worse, that they're actually lying to themselves. They're actually deceiving themselves. We all need to change and to grow and to become more like Jesus. What does someone say about you post the interaction you've had with them? What would people say about you? Be honest. How do you come across? Do you give? Are you generous? Do they feel loved? Do they feel listened to? Do they feel affirmed? Do they feel like you're speaking well of them? Do they feel like there's any deceit there, or is in fact, are things good and things well? There's going to be a disclaimer I'm going to give in a couple of minutes about some of these things and about boundaries, which I want you to listen to. But love means that we are honest, we are authentic, and we can see that we are Christians together. His name is written on our forehead. Here's the point. Our love for God is not meant to be some idea or concept. It's meant to be something that is meant to dictate and inspire us in how we live and relate to others. The fact that you love the invisible God should be clearly seen in the love you have for people that are right in front of you. The fact that you love the invisible God should be clearly seen in how you relate to people and what you think about other people. Can we get outside of ourselves? Can we have that sacrificial love that Jesus talked about? How do I define love? We're almost finished this morning. How do we define love? I just got some things up on the screen right now. Thanks, Michael. In terms of how we define love. Love allows us to give and receive God's forgiveness. Some of you this morning are really struggling with understanding that God truly does love you and He truly has forgiven you. Some of you here this morning are sitting there, "Mark, but you don't know what I've done wrong. God can't possibly love me the same way He loves you." And you're actually struggling with accepting that God loves you and He has absolutely forgiven you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise that John has given us at the very start of his book. I want to speak to those people here this morning that are struggling with this. And I want to put a turn of phrase which I want you to meditate on. Some of you need to forgive yourself. You need to say, "All right, I accept God's forgiveness. Tomorrow's a new day." Love has boundaries. Some people this morning, particularly as we come Father's Day, it's probably a good time to think about that, to think about our own dad. Some of us are going to tell a great story about our father. Some of us are going to tell a woeful story. And so for some, love doesn't mean that we embrace, that we stay with, that we live in an abusive relationship of all different types. Love does not mean we sit there and be abused. Think about Jesus, right? Jesus set his face toward the cross, but I think about the time when they wanted to throw him off the cliff. And he said, "No, I'm not being thrown off the cliff today. I'll go to the cross when it's my time, but you're not throwing me off the cliff today. And he just walked through them. He set a boundary. He said no. So love doesn't mean that you just open slather and you get used and you get used and abused. That's not what it means. True love, in fact, sets boundaries. And true love for some may mean that there's situations you need to leave and stay away from and not be a part of. In fact, true love doesn't mean you like everyone. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is set a really strong boundary. And I particularly want to say that to people that have ever found themselves in an abusive and a really bad situation. Sometimes you need to set a boundary. And in order to set a boundary, you need wisdom. And the beautiful thing about the fact that love is wise, and some of you are thinking, how do I do this? How do I be loving? How do I show love? Well, you can actually pray and you can ask God for wisdom. I love the fact that in the book of James, it makes it really clear. For those of you who don't know what to do, you can stop, you can pray, and God will actually give you the wisdom you need. Some of you this morning are actually facing really difficult situations and you need divine wisdom. I want to encourage you to pray for that. And then wisdom will give you discernment, because love discerns and love understands what is needed. And finally, and most beautifully, because all this is actually really hard, is that love is divine. And what that means is it's supernatural. And you may say, Lord, I struggle to be a loving person. Help me to love. Help me to be generous. Help me to give of myself. Help me to understand what's going on in the other person's heart, not just in my own. Help me to understand what's going on in the other person's heart, not just my own. You can do that. You can change, because God doesn't want you to stay here. Yes, I'm a believer. God actually wants me to walk the journey. I become more and more like Jesus. And one day I will see him and I'll be like him, but I'm not there yet. But with the power of God and the divine love of God, you can do it. Let's pray together. Father, we are here this morning and we confess, Lord, our own sin. The fact, Lord, that we have many times acted in an unloving, bitter unforgiveness. We have let offense stay in our hearts. Lord, forgive us. Lord, this morning we confess that we have made mistakes and we continue to make mistakes. And Lord, sometimes we just feel so unworthy of your love. In fact, Lord, sometimes we feel so unworthy of your love, we won't accept it. Lord, in this moment, we want to accept your love right now in Jesus' name, and we accept your forgiveness. Lord, when we walk down the street, when we talk to the person at the shops, when we talk to someone in church, when we interact with family and friends, Lord, we want other people to go away from an encounter with us having been blessed, been encouraged, and being loved. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are such a beautiful and a wonderful example of that. I pray, Lord, that we will be that to others. Thank you, Lord, so much for this few moments we've had together as a church to gather and to enjoy these things. Lord, if there's someone at home and they're watching this online right now and they don't want to be in church because it's hard to be around Christians that have hurt them and done things to them and said things they shouldn't, Lord, right now I'll pray that you will help them to come back. I pray, Lord, right now, if there's people watching this that just can't be in community, Lord, that you will give them divine strength and divine love to forgive and to be restored. Lord, this morning, if we're thinking of giving it all up and giving it all away, help us to understand that it is your love, Lord, that can carry us through and give us strength. We ask for your strength now in Jesus' name. May you restore families. May you restore relationships. Lord, may you restore hope, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, all the men in the house, if you're 18 years and over, we have got a really special gift we want to give you this morning. It's a lovely chocolate. We've got some meat pies. We want you to hang around and have morning tea together. Have a fantastic week. Next Sunday, everyone, and I want you all to go cheer. Pastor Shell is bringing God's word to us next Sunday. Can we all give her, look forward to that? It's going to be an amazing Sunday. I encourage you to be in church next week. God bless.